All right, if you need a Bible, you can lift up your hand. We've got young people that will come through. They'll get a Bible to you if you just hold up your hand. Middle school, you guys can be dismissed. You're headed out. And we're in Luke chapter 15. So if you have a Bible or a way to open the scriptures, go ahead and open up to Luke 15. And we're looking this morning at the story that Jesus told the lost sheep. It's interesting, last week we finished with the verse, the end of the chapter, he who has ears to hear. Remember that? We finished? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so that's the way we want to come to the verses we're looking at. He who has ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear what God wants to say? Why don't you even pray that? Lord, I want to be able to hear what you want to say to me today. Say that prayer just as we're getting started in your own heart. Lord, I want to be able to hear what you have to say to me. Well, let's look at what Jesus said. In verse 1, all the tax collectors and sinners. So, you know, when we read the New Testament, we don't quite pick up on how looked down upon the tax collectors were. I mean, people, they hated the tax collectors. They were the lowest scum on the face of the earth. They were seen by the Jewish people as almost like spiritual lepers that you avoided. And the Jewish leaders taught they were unredeemable. They were hopeless. There was no hope for them because they were traitors collecting tax for Rome. But we know with Jesus, there are no unredeemable people. There are no hopeless situations. There's hope for everybody. And the tax collectors, they sensed that. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners here, the Greek language talks about them being notorious and especially wicked. So this is not just any sinners. This is the most sinful of the sinful. The Greek word could even be translated habitual. These are those that are just, they've decided they're going to live a wicked, sinful lifestyle. It's not that they stumble every once in a while. They're just full-on drunkards or prostitutes or robbers or any one of the sins that you can imagine. These people were drawing near to Jesus. Interesting to hear him. It's interesting that these are the people that had ears to hear. And you're going to read the religious people. It's possible to be religious and you can't hear. But I hope that's not you today, that Sunday you're at church, but you can't hear. But these sinful people, they had ears to hear. And we last saw Jesus speaking to these huge crowds. If you just go back to the end of the last chapter, and as we said when we came to communion, he strongly challenged them to count the cost of being his disciple. It's a very, very strong challenge. And it's interesting to me that Jesus' strong challenge to count the cost didn't drive people away. It's interesting. It actually attracted sinners to him. They were actually attracted to him. You know why? Because sin leaves you empty. It promises to satisfy you, but it never does. And they were empty. And Jesus was talking about life. Jesus was talking about the life that God has for you, that you can miss that. Isn't that amazing? You could miss the very purpose for which God has chosen you for. And they were missing the life that God had for them. And Jesus was calling them that if they would surrender, if they would come to him, they could find the life. And Jesus had said, what is it going to profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? And so they listened to Jesus and they were hearing. God was dealing with them and they were drawing near to Jesus. They were interested in this message. I think they saw hope in Jesus. That's why they were drawing near to him. I think they saw compassion. We read so much of Jesus was moved with compassion. And that's the type of people we want to be. We want to live lives that people see that we have the answer, that people see we have hope, people see we have compassion. Well, we read here the Pharisees, in contrast to the tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees and scribes complained. So what do you think more describes you? Are you someone that you have ears to hear? Or would it better describe you as you're somebody who's always complaining? The religious leaders were complaining. They were murmuring, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So what we're going to learn is that these religious leaders, they were in contrast not only to the sinners and tax collectors that could hear and they couldn't hear, but they're also, you're going to learn in this story, they're in contrast to the Father. Here the most lowly, hurting, downcast people are turning to the Messiah for help. And in heaven, we're going to learn when that happens, the Father is rejoicing. But as religious people, they found themselves in contrast with the Father that they were complaining. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And now this is interesting that they meant this as an attack. This was supposed to be an attack on him. This man receives sinners. He's eating with them. What kind of man of God is he? But it was actually prophetic what they were saying. They didn't know it. They were actually speaking truth. That truly is who Jesus is. He receives sinners. Sinful people can come to him and find peace with God. Sinful people can begin a life of fellowship with him by coming to him. And so earlier in the book of Luke, Jesus was called the friend of sinners. That's another time they were actually mocking him, but when they meant to attack him, but they were actually speaking truth. Jesus is the friend of tax collectors. He's the friend of the most hopeless people in the world. He's the friend of unredeemable. He's the friend of people that are habitually sinning and doing the most wicked things. There's hope for them. There's life for them. There's a gospel of good news for sinful people. And Jesus not only receives sinners as you read the New Testament, he pursues sinners. But we're a couple chapters away from Jesus pursuing Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. He was the chief of people that were unredeemable, and Jesus was pursuing him. He came, Jesus said, after he reached out to Zacchaeus, he revealed that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. He not only receives, when you come to him, he pursues. Maybe you're someone that the Lord is pursuing you. No one else knows it. You're at church today, but you've been living in sin. There's sin going on in your life. You're practicing sin, and the Lord's pursuing you. And in the last book of the Bible, it says that Jesus stands at the door of your life. He knocks. And there's no one that can't be saved if anyone will open the door. I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me, right? There's hope for anyone, whoever you are. Susie's uncle is here with us today, 89 years old. And it's a joy to, many of you have met Susie's dad, but George is the patriarch of the family. It's such a joy to have you here, George. And Susie's family's Hungarian. And I remember Susie and I planted churches for years in Hungary, and we would go out in the train stations. This is George. You got to honor your mother and father, and you honor our seniors in them. So we honor you, George. And we were in this train station, and we were preaching, and I shared that verse, Revelation 3:20. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him. And this little Hungarian lady, 80 years old, with her little grocery cart, she came coming back across the courtyard, and she stood in front of me saying, "Igen, igen, igen." And in Hungarian, that means yes. And I was like, what? You know, and she said, "I heard the words you said, that Jesus stands at the door of my heart. And when I was a little girl, I heard those words, and I didn't open the door." And she says, communism came in, and I didn't ever hear those words again. And today I walked across the courtyard, and I heard those, and she came back. She says, I'm opening the door of my heart. Is it too late for me? Yes, yes. It's never too late for you. For Jesus to come into your life in a true way and change your life. Paul is a picture of how the Lord pursues sinners. Paul, it says he was a blasphemer. He was persecuted the church. He was a violent man. And Paul says the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. And he said that the Lord actually laid hold of me to be an example that if he could save me, he could save anyone. If he could save and put me in the ministry, he could save anyone and he could use anyone. And Paul said, this is a faithful saying. Do you know this verse? This is Paul. He said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. I hope you accept it. What's the faithful saying worthy that everybody accepts it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And as Paul said that, he broke out in praise to the only wise God, eternal, immortal, invisible, be honor and glory forever and ever. God is so wise to save sinful people and give us what we don't deserve because he totally conquers our hearts. And all that we are, we surrender, we give to him in following him. And it's interesting that over and over, sinners were not repulsed by Jesus. I think this is an important point. Sinners were not repulsed by Jesus. They were drawn to him. And we don't want to live lives like that. We're so holy and we're so religious that sinful people are repulsed from us. It should be they're drawn to us. I want the life you have. I want the hope you have. I want the compassion you have. I want the mercy you have. I want the type of marriage you have. You're single and I see you so content. I want that type of contentment. And you know, there's so many stories. One that comes to my mind is the man that had a legion of demons in him, thousands of demons in him. And when Jesus showed up there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, this man ran to Jesus and fell down and worshiped. The conflict that was in him, the demons inside of him, he knew if he could just get to Jesus, everything was going to be all right. And boy, that is timeless truth. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what crisis you're in. I don't know what battle you're in. I don't know what type of sin has a hold of you, but if you can get to Jesus, if you can surrender to him, everything is going to be okay. So the Pharisees and the scribes are complaining, saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus says this parable to them. So their complaining prompted this teaching, this parable. And I want you to notice that it's a parable singular. It's not. We're not going to read in Matthew or Luke 15 of three parables, but we're just told it's one singular parable. One parable with three stories. The lost sheep, that's going to be today. Next Sunday will be the lost coin. And then on College Sunday, on October 1st, it'll be the lost son. One parable, three stories. It's like one symphony with three movements. It's like one song with three stanzas. And so we're going to look at this first story, the lost sheep. And this parable, all three stories, is designed to illustrate the joy of the Father in heaven whenever one sinner repents. That's what all three stories are about. The Father in heaven rejoicing when one sinner recognizes his sin and turns to Jesus and is saved. And this was something the religious leaders of Jesus' time were totally missing. They had come to live more of a faith that they'd come to believe that when one sinner was eternally obliterated, there was joy in heaven. They despised sinful people. They were disgusted. Boy, how we want to be so careful that that's not us, that we're not the religious people in the story, that we don't hate the homeless people, that we don't hate the downcast, we don't hate the downtrodden. We're not disgusted by people's life choices, that it's us and them, and we're disgusted with them. How careful we need to be that that's not us in the story, but instead that we're the people that have ears to hear. We're the people that feel compassion. We're the people that have life to give. We're the people that knows there's hope for them, and we have that hope. And so Jesus tells this story. What man of you, having 100 sheep, a lot of the people listening to him were probably shepherds. They had their own little flock. And what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Right? Every shepherd would be nodding his head, yeah, if I've lost one, if one is strayed away, I'm going to go after it. And that is something we understand about sheep. You should understand is that sheep are prone to go astray. They're a very good illustration of who we are. We are also prone to wander and leave the God we love. And no creature strays more easily than a sheep. None is more heedless. None so incapable of finding his way back to the flock once he's gone astray. A sheep will even bleat for the flock. He's bleating that he's astray and he wants to be back in the flock, and yet he'll still run in the opposite direction from where the flock is. A lot like us. Even though there's like a yearning, maybe you're at church, there's like a yearning. Yes, I want to be right with the good shepherd. I want to be part of the flock. And yet you're prone to still leave this place and go the other direction. In Isaiah, the great chapter 53, that's all about Jesus, what he did for us on the cross. It also talks about us in that chapter. And it says, interesting, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That describes man. All we like sheep have gone astray. All men are sinners. We've all turned away from God. We've all sinned. Every one of us has a propensity to go our own way. I was going through town the other day. I saw a license plate, and it just said very cleverly, I'll be me. That's who I'm going to be. I'm going to be me. In other words, I'm going to go my own way. There's a propensity in man to stray, like sheep, to go our own way instead of God's way. In this story, it's also interesting that lost sheep don't find the good shepherd. I think this is interesting. We're going to talk about this. But the good shepherd finds the lost sheep. Isn't that interesting? The sheep don't find the shepherd. And again, I wonder if perhaps that's you. I wonder if the shepherd isn't pursuing you. I wonder if you're not here. I wonder if the story could be told even how you got here. And the truth is, the good shepherd is pursuing you. And when we listen to Jesus and when we watch Jesus, something else that I think is huge for us to pick up on in this story, and we see it many places in Jesus' life, it's the importance in all three of these stories of the one. The importance of the one sheep, the one coin, the one brother, the lost son. We learn from Jesus the importance of one sinful person. And it's really easy for us in our world to just feel like, you know what? The world is going to hell, and how could I make a difference? You know, this huge college, and how can I make a difference? My huge workplace, my city, whatever it is, our school, how could I ever make a difference? And it just seems hopeless. Like, The tide is turning. Things just seem to be getting darker and darker. How can I make a difference? And the answer is when you listen to and you watch Jesus and you learn of the importance of one. That can change the world. Just one person at a time. Can you imagine? Look across the amphitheater. Can you imagine this week if we were each encountering one true encounter that God had for us? One soul, one valuable soul. Look at this. Look at the size of this place. Can you imagine Corvallis? There would be like 800 or 900 people would be encountering the Lord this week. That would powerfully change our city or our campus or this valley. And it's interesting when you look at Jesus. Like a lot of times you just read the Bible and you're not seeing all that's there. And you know, you have a lifetime to read it. And no matter how long you read it, you're always going to see more. God's word is alive. Unlike any other book, and depending on what age you are, depending on what culture you're in, depending on what circumstances you're in, it's amazing. Like, I've never seen that before. And God has a way. He knows just what you needed to hear that day. You know, if you're not reading anywhere in the Bible, I would encourage you, start reading Luke. Just start going through Luke several times while we're studying it, and just keep learning from Jesus. Just get a highlighter of everything you learn and just start putting into practice what you learn from Jesus. But one of the things we learn from Jesus is how valuable one was to him. One woman that had five husbands and was living with a man, Jesus saw her value. He reached her. She was the instrument that reached her whole village. One tax collector, one demon-possessed man. That one demon-possessed man that ran and fell at Jesus' feet, he became the instrument to go throughout all the cities of the Decapolis there in Galilee area, telling everybody of what great things God did in his life and how the Lord had compassion on him. That one guy went throughout all those 10 cities. The power of just one blind person, one sinful woman caught in adultery, one fisherman who was backslidden. That one backslidden fisherman became the leader of the early church. The Lord took time for him, restored him. I'm talking about Peter. And it's interesting that Jesus in John's gospel gives the Great Commission. We have it in Matthew, you're to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. Very first step of making a disciple, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's the first step. Once you're a believer, you should be baptized and then teaching them to obey all the things that I've taught. Lo, I'll be with you always. And Mark's gospel is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is every created human being that's created in the image of God, and they're searching. They're searching. Maybe it's in drugs. Maybe it's in alcohol. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's in a different gender. You know, maybe it's, you know, that's just the newest pursuit of just, I'm empty. It's good. There's got to be something more. And we go to every created human being that, you know what, man can change their outward appearance. They're still empty. Only God can change the heart. That's our message. We've got a message that can change people's hearts, and that will change their life. But the Great Commission in John's gospel is probably the least quoted. And Mark's gospel finishes, preach the gospel to every creature. He who's believes and is baptized will be saved. Interesting, there it is again. The very first step of being a believer once you're saved is you're baptized. And he who does not believe is condemned. It's believing or not believing that saves or condemns you. But if you are a true believer, the first step is public baptism. I'm not going to hide this. I'm going to follow Jesus. The only requirement in the Bible is you have to believe in Jesus with all your heart. Anything else is just a religious ceremony you were part of. And that's why you can't be baptized as an infant, because how can an infant believe with all their heart? So if you had parents that baptized you as an infant, I'm sure they meant well, but baptism has to be a step that now you believe with all your heart. But listen to John's gospel, the Great Commission, not quoted as much. As the Father has sent me, so simple, I also send you. Just look at me, do what I did. As the Father sent me, I send you. You watch me, I just go to one person at a time. One person at a time. And that's what you're to do. Just go to one person at a time. The value of just one soul, it can change the world. You know, when we moved here, there was just a teenager pot-smoking kid, skater with headphones on. He was my one. Joe Clare, he got saved. He became our middle school pastor. He went on to Wheaton. He went on to Duke. He went on to Harvard. He went on to Princeton. Now he's one of the deans. Maybe one day the dean of George Fox. He's my one. One can change the world. You just have to be like Jesus. As the Father sent me, I send you. Well, when he has found, when he leaves the 99, he goes after the one. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. And that's so beautiful when the Lord finds us, when he comes after us, when he gets a hold of us, he lays us on his shoulders. Or another way to say that is he carries us. You know, when you get right with the Lord, when you return to the Lord, if you've been straying or you've never known him as your shepherd, the very first thing you know when you're right with the Lord is he carries you on his shoulders. In other words, he wants you to be close to him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know his comfort. He carries whatever it is that you're carrying, and he wants you to learn to be that near to him the rest of your life. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, and he rejoices over us. Isn't that so interesting? When we've been straying, and the Lord begins to deal with us to save us, or when the Lord is doing a work in our life to bring us back to him, he's not, when we come back to him, you don't meet an angry Savior. He's not mad at you. Man, if you'll turn back to the Lord, if you'll come to him as the good shepherd, he just rejoices and sings over you. There's a couple of verses, Isaiah 62:5. Says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God rejoices over you. When you turn to him, he's not mad at you for the sin you've committed. He's rejoicing that you were lost and now you're found. You're his bride. He's his eyes. He's not mad at you. I think it's more accurate. He's madly in love with you. And he's just singing over you, rejoicing over you. Here's another verse. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. Are you saved? The mighty God wants to save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. When you come to him as a sinner, when you've been lost and you are now found and you're his, and you're saved, he's rejoicing over you with gladness. You've been straying and you're no longer lost, but he's found you and he begins to carry you. He'll quiet you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Whatever you've been going through, however you've been suffering, whatever you've been up against, he'll just quiet you with his love. He'll rejoice over you with singing. You know, I could never really picture that, rejoicing over me with singing, until I had children. How about you as parents? You know, I remember when our kids were little, they couldn't do anything. I guess they could throw up at one end and poop at the other end. That's all they could do. And I was just singing over them. Oh my goodness, they couldn't even look at me. You know, they looked through you at that age. They look, and didn't matter. They're just the object of your love. That's my child. That's the Lord. That's what you're missing out on when you're straying from him, doing your own thing, going your own way. And then lo and behold, our granddaughter's here. First day at church, hearing how great thou art. First time she's ever heard that song, those little ears. But, you know, it's all revived in me. Here it is again, just that, you know, grandpa just singing over this little life. Well, that's the Father. We think sometimes he's so mad at us. No, he wants us. He doesn't want us to be away from him. He wants to carry you if you've been away from him. He wants to rejoice over you, that you'd turn back to him, that you'd be no longer lost. But the stories we're reading about are those that are found. And when he comes home, verse 6, he calls together his friends and neighbors, this good shepherd, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." So the picture here in verse 6, as you look down at it, is a picture of a great celebration. So that's the story of shepherd. The sheep goes astray. He's going to go after it. He's going to find it. He finds it. He's not mad at it. He picks it up, wants it to be as close to him as it can be close to him. He carries it. He's singing over it that it's now found. He goes home. He's a celebration of friends and neighbors. That's the story. That's the parable. A parable is a story that everyone could understand. But the power of a parable is it has a spiritual truth. And because you can understand the story, now you're going to understand spiritual truth. So here's the spiritual truth, verse 7. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So I say to you that likewise there'll be joy in heaven. We're going to learn in the full parable, the three stories, we're going to learn the joy in heaven is the Father. Before we finish this chapter, when one sinner repents, the Father is rejoicing in heaven. And notice it says when one sinner who repents. So remember back, we said a little bit ago, when it comes to sheep and shepherd, the good shepherd searches until he finds the sheep. And the sheep doesn't play a role in being found. But when it comes to people who are straying from God, like sheep, the good shepherd, and Jesus, we learn in the New Testament, is the good shepherd. He seeks us and he finds us. But being restored to God, being restored, being in right relationship with the good shepherd of our souls, unlike sheep, for people, it involves repentance. You have to be willing to turn away from your sin. Jesus wants to save you. He wants to draw you close. He wants to carry you. He wants to sing over you. He has life for you. But you have to be willing to turn away from your sin. I say to you that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner. Yeah, as a humans, as people, we have to repent than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Who do you think the 99 just persons are that need no repentance in this teaching? Yeah, the religious leaders of the day. They saw themselves as just, and they didn't see a need for repentance. Listen to what Jesus said as we finish this morning. Building up to this point, if you were reading through Luke, you would have heard all these things. It would all be in your mind. As Jesus was calling people to himself, he said, Luke 5:32, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Right? If you're well, any of you going over to the doctor's office today if you're well? Like, no, I had no desire to go to the doctor's office. I'm going to stay as far away from that place as I can. I'm well. I'm not sick. And if you think you're well, you have no need for Jesus. You have no desire to turn to him. But if you recognize that you're sick, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners. If you think you're right with God, if you think you're pretty much a good person, if you think you're a pretty good deal to God, like I'm pretty much an honest person, pretty much a good person, I try hard, I work hard, Jesus can't save you. Because you're what the Bible calls self-righteous. You're unsavable. You're blind to your true sickness. The truth is you're sick. The truth is you've sinned and you need a Savior. Luke 16:15, as we go on in that progression, says, you are those of the religious leaders. You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. You can't save people that justify themselves. What they were doing is comparing themselves to men, and compared to the tax collectors, compared to the harlots, compared to the drunkards, compared to the thieves, I'm pretty righteous. But God knows your heart, because when you put your life next to God's word, you're a sinner. You've transgressed God's law. You not always had God first in your life. You've broken that commandment. You've lived for idols. You've broken that commandment. You've taken God's name in vain in one way or another. There's three strikes against you. Well, you know, maybe you've kept the Sabbath holy your whole life. Nope, broke that law too. You've probably honored your mother and father always. Oh, okay, that one I know I've failed in. Have you ever murdered? Jesus said, if you've hated your brother, you're guilty of that commandment. Have you ever committed adultery? Jesus said, if you've ever lusted after a woman, you're an adulterer. You've broke that commandment. The truth is, you've sinned. You need saved. God is a just God. He's going to judge you for breaking his law, or he would no longer be a just judge. God is holy, and you have offended him. You've transgressed him, and being a holy God, he must vent his wrath on you. But that the good news is Jesus took the wrath in your place. The good news is Jesus lived a perfect life. He kept all the commandments, and he came to save you. And he wants to give you his perfect righteousness, and he'll take all your sinfulness. That's what's called being saved. That would be the result of repentance. You'll be saved. He'll take all your sin out of the picture, and then now you can just be close to him. He can carry you and sing over you. There's one last story that is in this same vein. And Jesus spoke to the religious leaders who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And this is the parable he told to them. Two men, we'll get to this in a couple weeks, Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And you know, that's a lot of times the way religious people pray. They're not really interacting with God. They're saying their prayers. And really, they're just talking with themselves. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, that's a prayer that will save you if you'll humble yourself. God, I am a sinner. I have strayed. Be merciful to me. He'll be merciful to you. It's when you recognize that you're sick, that you need a physician, that you need the Savior, and He'll save you. I say to you, our last verse, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons. The religious leaders, they had no need for repentance. They didn't see themselves as sinful. They saw themselves as more righteous than others, self-righteous, and therefore they couldn't be saved. Let's stop here. Would you just set things aside? I think of what Jesus taught when he taught repentance. He said, the time is fulfilled. Why don't you just set everything aside if you could? Just the last verse of the morning, we listen to what Jesus is preaching sound like in Mark's gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That means anyone can reach out and take it if it's at hand. And that would be a question for you. Are you part of the kingdom of God? Have you come into the kingdom of God? How do you come into the kingdom of God? Jesus said you have to repent. Repent literally means a change of mind. You need to have a change of mind about your sinfulness. You have sinned. It's separating you from God. One day you're going to be judged for that sin, but Jesus came to save you. The kingdom of God's at hand. It's within your reach. How do I take hold of it? You've got to repent. You've got to have a change of mind where you turn from your sin and you've got to believe the gospel. The gospel means good news. The good news that Jesus went to the cross for you. He paid all of your sin. Justified is when your sin comes off your shoulders and all of Christ's righteousness goes in your account. You become just as if you'd never sinned. You become righteous in God's sight. You become saved. And let's stop there. Why don't you bow your heads? And I wonder if the Lord isn't pursuing you today. Maybe you're the one. Maybe there's one person here. And the good shepherd of your soul is pursuing you. He's seeking you that he might find you. That you might finally turn and repent. Turn from your sin and turn to him. And you know what would save you is you just in humility, you just humble yourself and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I've sinned. Be merciful to me. According to Jesus, that's a prayer that can justify you if it came from your heart, if you were truly humbled, if you were truly repentant. And you could pray that right where you are. It might be that there's one person here today that the Lord has been pursuing you. The Lord drew you here. This is a morning for you to be saved. And if that's you, just pray that. Just say, Lord, maybe you could even put your hand on your chest. Lord, I just want to humble myself. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Maybe you've never been saved. You've never come into the kingdom of God. And this is a morning for you could come into the kingdom this morning if you'd pray that. Pray it from your heart. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And tell the Lord, I repent of my sin. No one could pray that for you. No one can open the door of your heart for you. But you could say, Lord, I open the door of my heart. If this is a saving morning for you, you could pray that. Lord, yes. Yes, I want to open the door of my heart to you. Come into me. Dine with me and me with you. I want to know you, Lord. Pray that if this is a saving morning, just pray that. Say, Lord, come into my life. I want to know you. This is a morning for you to make it very clear that, and you could just say those words, I believe the gospel. I believe the good news that you died for me to take all my sin. Pray that if you're the one, if the Lord's saving you, say, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross to take all my sin, and ask him. Ask him, say, Lord, would you put your righteousness in my account? If that's you, if that's your prayer, then you know the Father is rejoicing in heaven over you right now. And you, maybe just one more prayer you could pray if you're that one today that's being saved. You could just say, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. And just let him know, I can't do it, Lord. I'm not going to be able to live a Christian life. Holy Spirit, would you fill me and change me? And you know, you might be somebody today, and it's not that you're not saved, but you've strayed. You've strayed away from the God you love. You've wandered. You've left the God who loves you, and you're, the Lord's pursuing you. He's been pursuing you all morning long. He's seeking you. And this would be a morning for you to say those words as a believer. Lord, I repent. I want to have a change of mind about my sin. I want to turn from it, and I want to turn to you. Would you just take, the Lord just wants to take you up in his arms and hold you as close as he can get you to you. But you have to say, Lord, I repent. I want to turn from my sin and turn back to you. And he just wants to rejoice over you this morning and sing over you that you've been away, but now you're home. You've been lost, but now you're found. And just let him love on you. I'm just going to ask while your heads are bowed, just for a minute, would you just have your heads bowed? And I do want to pray over you. If you're the one this morning, that this was a saving morning for you. You were praying. You were willing to humble yourself and repent, and you prayed that prayer. God, be merciful to me to save you, and there's repentance in your heart. Would you lift up your hand? I want to pray over you. Oh, so beautiful, sir. Absolutely beautiful. Anyone else? There's one here on the left side. There's one in the back. Beautiful. Anyone else that you're that one? Jesus is seeking you out today. And you raising your hand would say, you know what? And I've been found. And I'm turning my life to him. And yep, three of you. Another one back on this side. You know, I know that we're in a big group, but this is so important between you and the Good Shepherd. He pursued you this morning. He's seeking you that he might save you. If you prayed for God to be merciful to you and you prayed a prayer of repentance, would you identify yourself and say, Pastor Rob, that's me. I'm that one today. The Lord is just working in me so strongly this morning that I would humble myself and repent. Anyone else? Four of you. Five of you. Anyone else? Six of you. Right? It's just between you and the Lord. You have to be saved alone. But then you're not saved to remain alone. You become part of the bride of Christ, the family of God. Anyone else today? You're that one. There was repentance in your heart. And the next step is you'd identify yourself and say, yeah, it's public. I repented of my sin. I turned to Jesus. I believe what he did at the cross. I want to be saved. I want him to change me. Maybe the last call. Maybe one last person that you want to say, Pastor Rob, that's me. Anyone else hold it up where I could see it? But let's pray. Let's pray for those that raised their hand. Lord, thank you so much. Would you pray that? Just pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you so much for touching these. And would you just draw them close to your shoulders now, Lord? And if you're a believer and this was a morning of turning back to the Lord and repenting, just let the Lord draw you close to him and just let him hold you. And let him just sing over you. He's not mad at you. He's just rejoicing that you turn to him. And those that raise your hand, just let the Lord rejoice over you. And why don't you just rejoice? Just thank him. Just thank him by faith. Lord, I thank you for forgiving me. Say that. I thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for filling me with the Holy Spirit. Pray that. Thank you for changing my life. I just believe in you to change me. That there's true repentance in my heart today to start following you. Say that. Just make those who raise your hand, there's true repentance in my heart today to start following you. In Jesus' name, amen.